Morning to each of you, and greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here. I saw Anthony. I thought maybe I was going to get a break, but that's okay. I understand that he probably needs one as well. And so, Lord bless you for being here anyway. I do cover your prayers this week. It's revivals. I don't pity me because I actually enjoy it. But it is a marathon, and probably remember my wife in prayer as much as anyone, because it's kind of a lonely week. It's lonely on both sides. But, cover your prayers this week, and thank you for that. Many times you have prayed. You know, on Sunday mornings, it's nice to have a nice message, something that is encouraging, challenging, something I can put to practice in life. And I don't know that I necessarily have that this morning. I hope that I know, I'm sure it will be a challenge. It's not the type of thing I really want to preach on. The title of the message is Somewhere Forever. I actually didn't look at the Sunday school lesson until I was done studying. You know, the reality of it is that someday this church will no longer be here. Someday, you and I are going to be somewhere else. And the challenge is, where is that going to be? Where am I going to be in a million years? In Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There we have something that was different from the animals. When God created the animals, he just formed them out of the dust of the ground. But it was somehow different with man. He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a soul that will spend eternity somewhere forever. The Bible is so full of this subject, and we could just spend hours looking at what the Bible has to say on this subject. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says there, he says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." How long is forever? How long is everlasting? How long is eternity? And I heard the illustration one time, or read it, I believe, and I'll paraphrase it to our local area. If a bird would take a bite out of the Blue Ridge Mountains and take it and drop it in the ocean, one bite at a time, when the Blue Ridge Mountains are all gone, you would still have all eternity left. I cannot fathom or even begin to think how long it would take a bird to do that. But you'd still have all eternity left. Customer one time I was working with said, "Well, yeah, I guess I'll either be in heaven looking down or I'll be in hell looking up." And we hear light statements about hell. We hear light statements about eternity. And I want to say that when we get a grip on what hell is like, we will not make light statements about eternity and about hell. If I have a burden this morning, it's just that, you know, I love you all. And I don't want anyone to spend eternity in hell. It is the most terrible place you could possibly be. Statistics tell us that 105 people die each minute. And by the time this message is over, it will probably be 5,000 people more in eternity. And how many of those will be in hell? If I could truly get a grip on eternity, what would I do different this coming week? Maybe I would set my alarm a little earlier to spend more time with God. Maybe I would make sure that we had family devotions, that I talked about the Word of God to my family. Maybe I would be sure to make sure that this fellow I'm working with that is lost, would have another opportunity, would somehow have to face a roadblock in his life and make another decision, yes or no. Would it change what I am doing with all my spare time? Would it change what I do for recreation if I could get a glimpse of 5 minutes of eternity without God? I will confess to you this morning that I need to at times look at hell, look at eternity, to keep my focus sharpened. I listened to a message one time of a man who said, it was an inspiring message, but he said that, you know, we should serve God. We should serve Jesus Christ. Our love should be so much that even if he would send us to hell when we die, our love should be that strong. I don't know where you are on that. If your love is that strong, I don't know that mine is. But I need to focus on eternity and what that will mean for me and for my family someday. Number one, hell and the lake of fire. Hell is in the scripture referred to sometimes as what we might call the intermediate state. It's sometimes referred to as a place where people go. What we call between that and the time when Jesus comes back. The lake of fire is always referred to as the time when the judgment is passed and it is all over. It's referred to as a lake of fire. And I don't know that there's actually a lot of difference in what's really going on at each place. But the lake of fire is always referred to as the end. Where the wicked go when judgment is completely finished. And the Bible gives us enough detail about this lake of fire and about hell. When you're done studying, you're just about sick in the gut. And there's a renewed commitment. Lord, if there's anything in my life that is taking me down the wrong way, show me. I don't want to go to this place. I don't want to spend eternity here. Turns me to Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12, the end of verse 1, beware. Ye have the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that shall kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Letter A, what is hell like? Turn with me a few more pages to Luke chapter 16. We have here a story told by Jesus of a man who went to hell. It doesn't say this is a parable, it says that this happened. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I think one of the lessons that we can learn from this chapter here, from this illustration, is how it ended. If we have the Word of God, He has shown us all that's going to happen. He has hid nothing from us about eternity. And where one choice leads, where other choices lead. And if we don't hear the Word of God, we wouldn't hear if something dramatic happened and one come back from the dead. What is hell like? In hell, it seemed like this man, he had his five senses. He could see. He could see Abraham afar off, and he could see Lazarus in his bosom. He had his sight. He could feel. He could feel the flames. He could hear Abraham talking to him. It talks about his tongue and the dipping his tongue, and I believe he had taste. And it doesn't necessarily talk about smelling here, but we know that as we study into hell, that brimstone is part of this, and it is obvious that that will be part of eternity in hell. In hell, there is a cry for mercy because judgment is so intense. We have him there crying out, and he cries, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. In hell will be that cry for mercy that can no longer be extended. It is a place of torment. They could see, this man could see the joy that others were facing. And could see into what he had missed. All the times that he had spurned his opportunity. He now looks into eternity and those who are at rest and are having their time with God. He can look into that and realize he cannot be a part of that. It's a place of extreme thirst. You know, when you're really, really thirsty, that's all you can think about. Just get me something more to drink. It's a place of reflection and regret. The mind was still keen. The mind could still understand that he had yet other people. He had other friends. He had brothers that were not ready to meet God. There is no rest, day or night. Revelation 14, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It is forever and ever. It is a place of rotting flesh. In Mark chapter 10, let's just go there. Here Jesus is saying here, he said, please, if you have something in your life that you cannot find victory over, he says, do what it takes, because it's going to be a whole lot better than spending eternity in hell. Verse 43, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Referring to the worm there, I believe, is referring to the rotting of flesh, the decay that will be there. But yet it doesn't burn up. We still have a body, still be able to feel, but yet it just doesn't burn up. There's unquenching fire. It has brimstone with fire. Brimstone, we call it maybe sulfur now, is a lemon-colored stone.
When a plain brimstone is exposed to the air, nothing happens, but put a match to it and it will burn in a peculiar way with a liquid fire that emits noxious fumes called sulfur dioxide. As I studied into that, it would be something that would just continually, you would just be crying continually. That burning of the faith would just be continually coming out of the crying, and you just couldn't help it with all this coming into your nostrils and in your head. It is a state of constant fear. In Revelation chapter 20, it refers to hell as the bottomless pit. A constant state of folly and insecurity. And not only that, but it is so dark. How can God create flame without light? Fire, but yet no light. Scriptures say that in 2 Peter chapter 4, it says there, "For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment." Matthew 22, verse 13, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Chains of darkness, something you cannot get away from. Darkness will add to that fear. And even it is known that darkness in itself for a long period of time will make a person emotionally unstable. The devil and his angels will be there. Sinners of all kinds will be there. Revelation 16, verse 11, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast." None of this referring to the judgments and the tribulation, but it's giving us a picture of what people will be like. "And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds." Beyond the pain, the physical pain that is there, is this constant array of cursing and vileness that have put people there in the first place. Let it be who will go to hell. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I would just like to write, we're going to look at some more scriptures. I'd just like to write them up here on the board. My basic reason for that is that as you look at your life, if you see that you are edging into some of these sins, if you see that these sins are a part of your life, I just plead with you to repent and change. Today you can change. Today you don't need to go there. The fearful. I will confess to you that I have spent too much time, at least in my younger years, being fearful. Just not quite sure. Just could not quite trust God for my salvation. And I look at this and say, you know what? God wants people to say, "I will trust you. I will trust your word. I will believe your word." It says the fearful will be there. The ones who could just never quite believe that Jesus could really save them, who lived in constant fear all the time, maybe not beyond salvation, just living in fear and never claimed the promises of God. The unbelieving will be there. Those who simply did not believe that there was a God. Those who did not believe that Jesus died for their sins. Those who are infidels. Those who laughed at Jesus. The abominable will be there. Proverbs says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that have shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. The abominable, the murderers will be there. We say, that's not a part of us. We haven't murdered anyone. Scriptures say that whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. If there's hatred in our hearts towards someone, we're murder. And I know this is a subject we don't normally talk about. Do you know that depending on what people use for birth control, they can also be guilty of murder? I guess you know that. Whoremongers will be there. It basically has the idea of male prostitutes, fornicators will be there. We could put under that all uncleanness. Sorcerers, those that have been involved in practice witchcraft. Idolaters, this one here should come close home to all of us. You see, even our own selves can be our idol. Self could be idol, could be sexual idolatry, it could be money. Could be prestige, could be honor, could be power, it could be sports, it could be possessions. And I suppose the list can go on and on. Idolaters. Those who put that first in their life. Liars will be there. Liars, they lie as the intent to deceive. If you're here this morning and you said something to someone and yet, well, you didn't think about it later, well, that's not really the way it was. Did I lie or didn't I? A lie is the intent to deceive. If you are living a lie, making others believe you are something you are not, if you are lying verbally to make someone believe you are someone you are not, that's what it's talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn with me there. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves, drunkards, revilers. And we say, oh, we're not a thief. I'm not a liar. Do you find honesty easy in the world we live in today? Do you find it easy to be always honest? To not be a thief at work? Not be a thief? Not be a liar? And I'm not trying to be ignorant, but you know, that is work for me to always be honest in every occasion. There are so many opportunities at work and working with people and inspectors to lie and to say something that's not true or to take something that's not yours. Maybe y'all don't find that, but life is full of decisions, and we have to be real with life, where we are on these things. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to talk about revilers. It says revilers will not be there. Those who run people in the ditch, and those who just run other people over with their words and slam them down. Ephesians chapter 5 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Luke chapter 12, turn back to that chapter. Verses 41 through 48. Peter, verse 42. The Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink with to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. And this scripture is just simply bringing out that even in hell, those who knew the Lord's will, those who knew what was the right thing to do and did not do it, will have worse punishment than anyone else. That has to be people like you and I. Who else would it be? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Hell is going to be full of people that could talk about the Lord, but they didn't live it out. They didn't live a life for God. They did their own thing in life. There is a story or a tract by Philip J. King. It was something he wrote as he thought about the horrors of hell. And I'm just going to read some excerpts from it. There's a story of a man who lived a good life in many ways. And when he died, he found himself unprepared to meet God. The man stands like a statue, speechless and sober. The piercing, gazing, blazing eyes of the Almighty cut through him like a sword. How he wishes he could escape or run away and hide or just close his eyes, but he cannot. He stands fixed and imprisoned by the penetrating gaze of the Most High. Disappointed, hopeless feeling in his soul seems to be reaching the breaking point. He has a strong urge to scream out with despair. It seems he has already spent an eternity looking into the overpowering presence of the Lord God. The man's desire to die and remember no more is exceeding great. How he wishes he had never been born, had never seen life. How he hopes that this is just an ugly dream, that tomorrow he will wake up and lay hold on eternal life and embrace the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his soul and strength. As he continues to stare into the face of God, he sees the Lord Jesus in the bosom of the Father. The countenance of the Son of God is very sad. And the man knows it is because he has forfeited the salvation the Lord Jesus so freely offered. The man tries to cry out and beg for mercy, but his lips are sealed. Horror stabs the man's soul like a dagger. The books are open. Another book is open, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. The man sees the written word of God, another book containing his every action, deed, thought, and motive, every idle word he has ever spoken. Eternity seems to spend itself as each page of his life is examined in the strictest detail. The man never realized just how vile he was in the sight of God. Even the many pages of good things he had done are considered dead works by the Holy One because of his failure to give God the praise and allow Jesus to have preeminence. Every commandment is slowly and precisely read from God's word, explained in careful detail. The man now sees with great clarity the absolute futility of any man's thinking that he could approach the Almighty without someone else being able to present him faultless before this throne of glory. Never before had he realized just how much man needed a Savior. The man is allowed to inspect every name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The pain is intense as he realizes that not only is his name missing, but also the names of many of his children and grandchildren. Envy envelops him as he sees names of those he did know, sometimes whole families. How he wishes he could go back and truly be the head of his household and provide the spiritual leadership God intended him to provide. The name in the book that hurts him the most is the one to whom he had lived the closest, yet had never really known, because her faith and trust were so far removed from his. Paradise has claimed the only person he'd ever really loved. The attending angels slowly scan the long list of names in the Book of Life, page by page. Finally, the last page is scanned, the book is closed, and the angels solemnly bow their heads. The man, well aware, the verdict falls heavily to his knees. "Please don't do this to me," pleads the man. "Please give me another chance. Please, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord," he cries, sobbing hysterically. "Help me, Lord," he begs, while looking up and seeing the face of Jesus in the countenance of the Father. "Please don't let me perish. I've done many good works, so give me one more chance. I believe now with all my heart. I was too proud to believe before. Please, Lord, please." Sincere outburst from the heartbroken man goes unheeded as the great judge of heaven and earth solemnly declares, "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The man, now too weak with despair to protest, does not resist as the angel carry him to the base of the throne. Now he would like to get just one more glimpse of that beautiful city before his departure, but he is too blinded by his own tears to see it, even if it were possible. He is astonished at the great strength of the angels as they cast him outward with terrific speed. Almost instantly, everything is black, oppressively black, thick, misty black. There's not the tiniest ray of light, not even a flicker from the great white throne. Already he must be an unmeasurable distance from the throne. He feels himself falling faster and faster. Down he falls, way down. "Please help me," the man shouts into the darkness. "Please help me." Silence follows for what seems like many hours, and the man continues to fall. Again the man shouts into the darkness. "Is there no one here to hear me? Am I the only one here? Please, will someone stop me from falling?" The man is instantly startled as the voice of a demon replies, "Welcome to outer darkness, fellow heir of damnation. Prepare to stay a while." Fear grips the man as the new realization that he must share this oppressive blackness with unclean devils. "Move away from me at once," screams the man in a thunderous voice that echoes on and on through the darkness. The demon does not obey. The spirit of the demon clasps itself to the man like a hungry parasite. "We are going to hell together," whispers the demon. "It is a long journey and we need each other." "I do not need you," convulses the man, and thrashing and kicking wildly. "I need Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, hear me now and deliver me. How dare you mention his name?" Shrieks the demon in hysteria. "I hate it. I hate it. Don't let me hear you mention that name again. You hear?" The man convulses in pain as the demon twists his body and represses his soul. "Free me, please," pleads the man. "Have you no compassion?" "Indeed so," mocks the demon. "I am so greatly attracted to you. I want you with me always." The demon holds him closer. The man fights for freedom, but he does not prevail. All this time, the man continues to fall in the dark, bottomless pit. He He seems an infinity away from the remotest hope. For days and days he falls, and it seems like months and then years. Surely God will deliver him soon. The wretched demon is unbearable. The man begs to kill him, but the demon assures him that he loves him too much to ever do that. After many days, to the man's relief, the demon is strangely quiet and detaches himself from the body. The man sees a dingy, flickering, dim light in the far distance. The light, by no means, relieves his oppression. As the man smells the first putrid odor of burning flesh, he recognizes the flickering light in the distance to be the sulphurous flames of the lake of fire. Frozen with terror, the man grits his teeth. What he had hoped was almost enough punishment appears to be only the beginning. Heat waves blast against his face, and acrid smoke fills his nostrils. The voice of wailing fills his ears, accompanied by hollow moans and sullen groans and shrieks of tortured ghosts. Worst of all is a loud, mysterious sound, something like a billion fingernails scraping across a giant blackboard. Isn't that a beautiful sound, bellows the demon after a long silence, the sound of gnashing teeth. The man is now unable to see because of the thick smoke. The heat is unbearable. Every muscle in his body is rigid. His fists are clenched. His flesh feels singed. This is unbearable, the man cries. You fool, screams the demon. We aren't even there yet. Almost immediately, new terror is realized. The man shrieks with pain. The demon curses the Lord Jesus Christ with an oath truly fit for hell. As the man plunges into hell, surely a thousand words must be slicing through every sinew of his body. He shrieks, kicks, and convulses. Every nerve and fiber is aflame but not consumed. Help, 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 gasps the man. I do not want to be in hell. I hate hell. I can't bear to be in hell. I'll do anything to get out of this hell. Please, someone help. You'll get no help, you chief of fools, snorts the torture demon. Unless good Lucifer can find a way out of here, we'll get no help. So just enjoy it and quit crying for help. You should have cried for help when you were yet alive. Then maybe you, your family, and friends would not be screaming your souls out. But then what else would you expect, being under the influence of a master deceiver like myself? Even at this, the demon cries out in pain. All conversation is stopped. The man joins the multitude in hell and weeping and wailing. The gnashing sounds of his own teeth seem louder than all the rest. He shouts and groans, twists and convulses in hope of some relief, but no relief comes. His throat is dry as powder, raw with pain. Oh, wouldn't those baptismal waters feel good now? Those peaceful, quiet church services in the cool grove trees off the side of the road a little way. Wouldn't they be refreshing now? Oh, how beautiful with that singing, even if some of it was slow, off-key and out of time. Oh, what a pleasure it would be to be back home with all the children circled around and Bible and hymnal in hand. What a joy it would be to deny self and sing and teach and pray with a family and sincerity and truth. Oh, why was pride so important? Oh, why was self so big? Oh, why was earthly esteem of so much value? Oh, why did heavenly things seem so dry, unimportant, and insignificant? Why had he been so foolish to deny the glorious resurrection? Why had the name of Jesus seemed like another name? Why had those church ordinances just seemed like something you're supposed to do at church and forget about the next day? Why hadn't he studied more? Why hadn't he listened more? Why hadn't he considered more? Why had he put so much emphasis on building projects, fund drives, and legal technicalities, and been so foolish as to forget faith, hope, and love? The demon was right. He was indeed chiefest of fools. Oh, why? The man cannot believe that God would leave someone in hell so long. Surely no one was sinful enough to deserve to be in hell this long. Ages must have passed since those first flames pierced his body. The man has prayed over and over to be able to die and forget, but the demon reminds him that this is the second death. The man suddenly shouts with all his might, Oh, Lord, why do you punish us so long? You miserable fool, the agonized, tortured demon, we've only been here 5 minutes. 5 minutes? You're a liar, screams the man. I lie not, shrieks the demon. Then how much longer, pants the man in final utter despair. No answer, just the crackling horror of flames of flaming hell. I say, how much longer? Quoth the demon, forevermore. I realize that there's some speculation in that. But if you would compare it with Scripture, you would have to realize that it can't be too far away. If we would have a glimpse of 5 minutes of hell, how would it change my life tomorrow? What would I do different? And you know, if this was just someone's idea, I guess it could be almost funny. But it's not. This is going to be real for people someday, now. And you and I are going to be somewhere in heaven or in hell for all eternity. We cannot escape that. We cannot get around that fact. And I want you to compare what I just read with something else we're going to read. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. When I read that the other day, actually Dennis Benich had given it to me Sunday when he was here. The next Monday morning, as I sat down to have my devotions, I read that first. When I was done, I just went straight on my knees. I said, God, help me, spare me from this terrible place. They look at heaven, the reward of the righteous, and I can compare it with what hell is described in the scriptures. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I saw a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Chapter 22, verse 1 through 7. He showed me a pure river. I'm sorry, I want to read verse 22 of chapter 21. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And all the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise any enter into it anything which defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie with they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Can you imagine a place without sin and evil? We fight it every day. This place is completely free. There is light there. There is no pain. Revelation chapter 7. Therefore, they that are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And he's simply saying that what you are reading in the Word is beyond what you can comprehend. That what God has for the righteous is beyond what you can comprehend here, what we can actually read or talk about. And I compare these two places. One is eternal rest. The other is no rest, day and night. And I don't know how you feel. Sometimes at the end of the day when children are finally in bed and we go back to our bedroom, you realize that the day's done. And I just tell my wife, this must be heaven on earth. And I've told her that a number of times. And I mean that. But no rest or eternal rest. One is eternal bliss. The other is eternal torment. One is chains of darkness. The other is no night and no need of the candle. One is in the presence of Jesus. The other is in the presence of the devil and his angels. The one is crying and wailing forever. The others, our own tears are wiped away by Jesus Christ himself. One is eternal life and the other one is eternal death. And when we look at the vast difference, why would we flirt with these things on this board? Why would I keep skeletons in the closet of my life? Why would I allow sin to have dominion over me? Why would I let my own pride stand in the way from confessing my sin? Thirdly and lastly, we can know that we have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you know Jesus Christ? What does he mean something to you this morning? Has he done something for you? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And God don't want us to wander around wondering, am I going to go to hell when I die? You don't have to do that. You can have your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can confess your sins. Make them right today. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is there with his arms turned out. Will you not come, he's saying? Will you not come to me? I can give you rest. I can help you in life. I can spare you from this place. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Morning, it's difficult because we make it difficult. When we surrender our lives, we give ourselves over to Jesus Christ. We realize that he came to save me. That was his whole purpose in coming. I can be free. I can be free, and I can know that I have eternal life. The poem I'd like to read in closing: where will you spend eternity? Eternity where? It floats in the air, amid clamor or silence, it ever is there. The question so solemn, eternity where? Eternity where? Oh, eternity where? With loved ones in glory or friends in despair? With one or the other, eternity where? Eternity where is well worth a care. Oh, shall we? Oh, can we even venture to dare? Oh, not till we settle, eternity where? Eternity where? Oh, eternity where? Friends, sleep not, nor take the world in any share, till you answer the question, eternity where? This morning, where will you be a million years from now? Where will I be a million years from now? It is a question we all should answer today. And this poem is pleading, and I plead with you. Jesus pleads with you. Don't worry about anything else. This question has not been answered in your life. There is nothing more important than answering this question. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you here in this service. Father, you know all these people here are my friends. They're your friends. You love them more even than I do. And Father, I just plead, is there someone here who has skeletons in the closet, unconfessed sin in their life? Lord, that they would come to you. They would not take the risk of eternity without God. If there's someone here who is fighting conviction, Lord, work in their hearts as well. Dear God, I pray that none here would be missing when you come back for your church. In Jesus' name.